Well, Romans 12:15 says to rejoice with those who rejoice. So I ask that you would rejoice with me, for football season is almost back. We're almost back to having football season. I love football. I adore it. I grew up playing it. It's my favorite sport, and it's part of my favorite part of year. It's so fun when football season comes back around, and I'm rejoicing now because I just love it so much. I grew up with it, and there's lots of reasons why I love football, but one of the reasons, one of the main reasons that I really love it is, as a kid, my dad and I would go to, at that time, there was the Phoenix Cardinals. Now they're the Arizona Cardinals, and so we'd go to games and spend time with my dad, have fantastic time together. Going to an NFL game is an experience. It's a lot of fun. It's a tremendous spectacle to be able to go, and then to be there with your dad is so much fun. The only downside was this was the 1990s, and the Cardinals were trash. They were horrible. They were terrible. They were offensively bad. It was offensive going to the game sometimes. So it was really, it was tough being a Cardinals fan because we would go to the, it's in Phoenix, right? It's hot. September, it's September and it's like 100 degrees outside. And the whole stadium is made of concrete and aluminum, which just makes it hotter, right? And then your team is terrible. So most of the time we would go, we had season tickets and most of the games, maybe 30 to 40% of the stands were filled because no one wanted to go watch trash out in the heat. But when the Dallas Cowboys came to town, guess what happened? Sold out. 40% red, 60% blue. And this was the days of Aikman and Emmett and Michael. And they were good. They were really good. So in our own stadium, we're getting made fun of, right? We're absolutely getting made fun of. That's why I hated the Cowboys. So when I moved to Dallas, it was like, what am I doing here? I'm in enemy territory. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And now I moved to San Antonio where the Spurs are. All you Spurs beating up on my sons forever. If it wasn't for the Spurs, Steve Nash might have gotten his championship, but you dirty San Antonio Spurs and your Tim Duncan and your Tony Parker and all of that make me angry. I'm in the lion's den here, is how I feel in Texas with the Cowboys and the Spurs. When I was at the games though, it got me thinking, you know, it must be a really hard job to be a cheerleader of a really bad team, right? Like, think about your job is to get everybody cheering. And if the team is bad, nobody wants to cheer. Like, if you have a good team, everybody's cheering already. Like, hey, he's going for a touchdown. That makes me happy. I'm excited. I'm cheering. But, hey, my team just got sacked again. Go, team, go. Let's cheer. Yeah, we're excited. That's a bad job. That's a hard job to have, to be cheering when your team is losing, when you've got a bad team. When your heart isn't in it, the outward expression just doesn't come out, does it? It's just hard to get excited. It's hard to get riled up. It's hard to have that come out when your heart's not in it. Jesus taught that outward actions stem from inward character. So if your heart, if on the inside you are good, good comes out. If you're bad on the inside, bad comes out. That's the way it works. We've walked through the story of the Bible in this series. We looked at some of the major threads embedded in that story. And we've come to the last two in this series. And really, these are the climax of the story. These are the last two, the climax of what we've been talking about. So today's message and next week's, we're going to cover this culmination. What is our response to the story of the Bible? If I had to say two things for us to do that come from us, that what are we supposed to do in our response to the story of the Bible and the major themes, what are these two things? And that's going to be today and next week. The story has changed us. Now that our hearts have been changed, as I trust the word of God has done to you, what will come out of that? What is our response? Before we answer that for ourselves, I think it's important, I think it's worthwhile remembering what came out of God's heart. If we're supposed to emulate God, if we're supposed to be Jesus' disciples, then we should look at what happens in his heart and what came out of that. What is the outflow of God's heart in the story of the Bible? It's the cross and the resurrection, is it not? That is the response to what God has on the inside. God has love on the inside. He has immense love, eternal, infinite love. And what comes out, what is the outward action that comes? It's the cross and the resurrection. Salvation from sin, salvation from death. These are the pinnacle expression of God. So if you're asking, or someone's asking, who is God? What is he like? What is in his heart? What is on the inside? We look at the cross and we look at the resurrection. That's where we go. We have the gospel, the good news. And the gospel, the good news is that while we were sinners, while we were separated from God, while we do not deserve to be with God, God sent his son in the form of Jesus to live a life, to gain perfection, to live a perfect life and earn the right to be with God forever. And then instead of just taking that, taking it to the bank, going straight to heaven by himself and living there forever, instead he sacrifices his life on the cross. And on that cross he pays for our sins and the penalty that we deserve. He dies the death that we should die so that our sins get nailed there and his perfection get passed to us. Amen. And then, even though he was dead, even though he was buried and was in the grave for 3 days, God raised him again from the dead. And because of that, we know that God is able to do that with us who have been adopted into his family, who've been given the sacrifice of Jesus. And now we are able and to hope in the resurrection that has been promised to us. That is our gospel. That is the good news. That is what comes out of God's heart. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Why was that movie the Passion? Why was it called The Passion? Have you thought about that? It's because it's the ultimate act of love. It is the ultimate act of passion, of love, to go and sacrifice on the cross. It is an act of passion. It's coming from the heart that loves. The strongest, deepest part of his core flowed out into action as sacrifice, as the cross. Scripture says over and over again, God is love. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his, here it is, loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then at the end of 1 John 4:8, it declares, for God is love. That's what's on the inside. That's what's there on the inside. That's who he is. Now, we also know that Satan likes to oppose God. We've talked about that in this series. Lie number one he likes to tell, you're all alone. You're all alone. God doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. And then therefore, lie number two, go get what you need, right? That's what he wants. He wants you to think, man, God's not in here. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. So then I better go take care of myself. I better go get mine. I better go get what I need. We talked about psychology last week, right? What are they telling you? They're just putting a positive spin on those lies. Oh no, God's left me. Now let's just switch it and make it positive. It's all about you. This life is all about you. So go take care of yourself. Feed yourself. Why? Wait a minute, why? Why do you need to feed yourself? If scripture declares that God loves you, why are you hungry? What else do you need? If God himself, the one, the creator of the universe, loves you, why would you be hungry? If he has promised that he has already given you every spiritual blessing, and as the good news, the gospel declares, we're going to get every physical blessing that's possible in heaven, what are we hungry for? Why wouldn't we be satisfied? If you're already filled, where are you trying to fit that stuff that's trying to fill you, right? But that's what Satan wants to get us with. He wants to get us off track. He wants us to think we're still hungry and we need more. Man, what a lie, right? You felt that feeling in your flesh? I'm starving. I need this. I need this. Man, we are sitting at God's banquet table. What a lie to tell us that we are hungry and we're starving. Your beliefs are everything. If you believe a lie, Satan's going to lead you by the nose wherever he wants to take you. And your beliefs, they don't just determine your actions, they also determine whether you love God or not. That is the way you love God. Your beliefs are the way you love God. So if your beliefs are off, at that moment, you're not giving love to God. And that's the real issue. That's why we talk so much about your beliefs. That's why we talk so much about what you think, because that is the avenue for you to love God. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Can you tell why we're doing Deuteronomy next? I've already quoted it twice. Deuteronomy's fantastic. I can't wait to get into Deuteronomy with you guys. It's going to be a ton of fun. Let's love God. That's the greatest commandment. Let's love him with everything that we have. I think he's earned that right. Do you agree with that? I think he's earned it. The gospel's great. He sacrificed his son for us. He created us. He's given us new life. He's earned our love. So, how do we love God? We've talked about this before. We obey his commands. This takes training, right? It takes training. One, you got to know what they are. You got to know what he's told you. But then two, you need to be trained on how to do that. I mentioned Babylon Bee last week. I'm going to go back to it again because I found another one that's fun. Babylon Bee is a satire of Christianity and all things Christian, and it's hilarious. It's so funny. It's done by Christians, so it's not like, it's not intentionally evil with it. It's insiders just being funny. And so they had an article this week. So I don't know if you guys have heard this a lot, but sometimes people will say, I have a personal relationship with God. And so I don't need a church to have that relationship with God. I'm part of the universal church, so I don't need to be a part of the local church. I don't need to go attend church. I don't need to join a church, et cetera, et cetera. So this is the article's headline here. It says this. Man refuses to join local gym, claims he's just part of the, quote, universal gym. Get it? Like, so the gym is a similar thing to what the church is. They both train. The church trains you spiritually. The gym trains you physically. Right? How do you actually train at the, quote, universal gym? How are you actually training spiritually in the universal church outside of the local church? The church community both helps you and challenges you. The people in the church, they strengthen, they encourage, they correct, they rebuke, they do all of this in your spiritual life. But not only do they support you, here's the other thing. They are the first battleground to test your mettle, are they not? It's not just that the other people are there to be a help to you. They're also the ones that you get to love first. And that's tough sometimes, is it not? Is it tough sometimes to love those in the church? Yeah. It says iron sharpens iron. Why does it say that? Why does the Bible talk about two men being together and sharpening one another? It's because they're both imperfect. And so as we come into the local church and we train with and amongst each other, we have our imperfections and they rub against each other. And it's not easy sometimes. It's difficult. But it's through these people that are in this room that you get better, that God is working on you. He's training you. He's improving you. John 13:35 says this, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How are they going to know? Love. The Apostle John wrote extensively about Jesus' emphasis on loving one another. right after that verse that I just mentioned, he goes on to this long discourse of the last night of Jesus' life, and he emphasizes love. He talks about love and how important it was for the disciples to love one another. Love is also a central piece to his letter in 1 John. So today, we're going to go through a lot of 1 John. So go ahead and get your Bibles out. Turn to 1 John. We're going to start in chapter 2. This is going to tell us a lot about, all right, how do you love God? What does that look like to love God? We're going to start in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We're going to jump around the book a lot, so just be ready to move. They're also in the handout that we handed out as well. So what does the Apostle John have to say to us about those that love God and want to love him? Verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You catch the darkness? You notice that? Remember we talked about the enlightenment, right? The enlightenment that we have been enlightened by God. Those that are enlightened, they love their brothers. Those that don't are walking around in the darkness. Love is light. And then it also says that if you love, there is no cause for your stumbling. So let's jump then to chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, we know love by this. How do we know it? How do we know what love is? By this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. What is our model? How do we know what love looks like? It looks like Christ on the cross, right? As his disciples, we lay down our lives for our friends. That's what we do. We lay down our lives. We sacrifice our lives. And specifically, if you want a specific, John mentions there, giving away the world's goods to those that need them. That is the action of love. That's how you love and what he says. And he talks about, much like James talked about, if you recall our series on James, deeds are needed, not just words. We don't just talk about doing nice stuff. We don't just talk about loving. We do things that are loving. Now jump to chapter 4, verse 7. By the way, 1 John is a fantastic book. It's a quick read. If you want a good devotional to go through, boom, 1 John. So chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Love is from God, therefore we love, folks. That's why we do it. He did it first, and then we imitate. Verse 9, God manifested his love, right? He shows us his love. He made visible his love through Christ. So our response to that is to love in return. Jump to verse 19 there, chapter 4. We love because he first loved us, repeating that same idea. Why do we love? Because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This pulls from our discussion about the spiritual realm, if you guys recall that. You guys remember that talk? About how it's important to understand what's happening between the spiritual reality and the physical reality? Here's what he's saying here. If someone is physically in front of you, whom you can see this person, you know them, they're in your church, and you don't love them, how can you love God who you can't see? The physical and the spiritual aren't identical, but often they're interrelated. Here's an instance. If you're not loving people that you can see, how actually are you loving God whom you can't see? Let's go to verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son, or is the Christ born of God, is born of God, I apologize. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Here's a vital reminder, guys. Every single person in here is a child of God. And guess what happens? You don't get to get away with mistreating daddy's kid, do you? If everyone in here is a child of God, that means that we don't get to mistreat them. We don't get to grumble against them. We don't get to bash them. We don't get to ostracize them, neglect them, any of that, and go unnoticed. We're not allowed to do that. God doesn't just allow his children to be mistreated and nothing come of that. But the flip side is good too, and that's important, is that not only does God see when you mistreat, he also sees when you treat someone well. And that absolutely warms his heart. When I see someone treating my daughter, Kendi, well, what does that do to my daddy heart? Man, it makes it alive. It makes me so happy. It makes me so thankful for that people. How many people in here have treated my daughter so well? And let me just say publicly, thank you to everyone who has treated my daughter so well in being here. That warms my heart. That makes me feel so good. You can make God feel good by treating each other with love. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And there it is. Let me read that again. And his commandments are not burdensome. There's the real diagnostic. Is loving these people in this church burdensome to you? Guess what question I had to ask myself this week? Yeah, I had to ask myself, is being with all of you, is that a burden for me? Am I allowing that to be a burden? Do I view it as a burden? And I have to admit that yes, it has been that sometimes. I have felt that way sometimes, and that's wicked and evil. And this week I had to repent. I had to go and say, God, I have felt that this is a burden. Your commandment to love these people here that you've sent me to and just been in relationship with it, your kids, I've felt as a burden. And that's wicked. And that's wrong. And I repented to him and I apologize to you now. Now this is important, right? There's a difference here in this verse between something being difficult and something being a burden. And so let me explain the difference, right? Everything that God calls us to do through the power of the Spirit is difficult by definition, is it not? Right? Everything that he wants us to do that we can't do on our own, that is something that's difficult. That's the point. It's too difficult for us to do. We are natural. We are able to do natural. We're not able to do supernatural. So if he's calling us to do supernatural, which he is, he's calling us to do something difficult, so difficult that we need him to do it instead of us. Follow? So God's commandments are all difficult, intentionally, so that he does them rather than us. This phrase, though, doesn't have to do with the difficulty level, but the perception of the command. How do you perceive his commandment to love other people? Is it a burden to receive the command or is it a joy? Love one another. Woohoo! Or, oh man, I don't want to do that. How is it for you? Inside your heart, heart check time right now. Is it a burden for you? Do you view it as a burden or is it a joy? If your heart is obeying God, if it's loving God, it starts to become a joy. You start enjoying doing it. A difficult command can still be a joy, can it not? If you're doing it for someone you love, it can still be a joy. So do you resist God's commandment to do it? Do you feel that resistance inside of you says, no, I don't want to love these people? Does your heart repel the thought of loving that person in this room that you just don't connect with? Does your heart say, no, I don't want to do that? Or is it a joy for you? If you're repelling it, you're really not loving at that moment, are you? And I had to look at myself and say, wow, I need to repent. How can we love God? Let's go back to 1 John verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How do you do that? How do you get from the place where this is difficult, this is a burden to, this is a joy? Through the victory of Christ. That's how. We can love supernaturally because the Son of God, who supernaturally conquered sin, death, and the devil, lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit and allows us to overcome the difficulty. That's how. Because Christ can give us the power and the strength to make it a joy. Now, can you see the flow of every sermon that I've been teaching since I got here? Can you see how all of this is flowing right from what I've been talking about, what we've gone through in Scripture? Everything begins with God's love, right? That's where it all starts. The story, all of it starts with God's love. Hallelujah, that he loves us. He expressed that love then through the cross, and he promises to raise us up after death, where we're going to live in ultimate blessing and reciprocal love with God. In the meantime, we have a mission. We get to obey God. We get to love with deeds. Remember James and how much we talked about that in James? We don't just love in word. We love in deeds. We love in action. To bring blessing through righteous actions rather than curse through selfishness. God's love flows into us, changes our hearts, and flows out through the Spirit into blessing for the brethren and the world. That is the message. That is the story. That is what we do now. God's love comes through us, and we love others. Man, when your heart is there, it just flows from you. When your heart desires it, you chase it, you want it. It starts with loving God. If you love God, it will overwhelm your life, and that love will flow through you. I've said it before, but I'm going to say this again. We can do a lot of things here at this church. We can have lots of great stuff. We can do lots of fancy stuff. But if we lack this one thing, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Listen to these great things that he talks about. These things that I would love to attain to. I'm a pastor, and I don't even attain to these things. But listen to what he says about them. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits nothing. If we don't have love, we have nothing. We have nothing, folks. If you have a business, but you don't have sales, what do you have? Nothing. If you got a wedding, but there's no bride, what do you have? Nothing. If you got a stadium and teams with pads and helmets and cheerleaders and people in the stands, but you don't have a football, do you have a game? No, you have nothing. But if you have the core elements, then you have something. Even if your business is run out of a garage, you can still make it Apple computers. You don't have to have a fancy wedding to have a rich marriage. And I can get a football and some of my buddies and go out to a field. We can have a great game of football. We don't need much here to be a vibrant church, folks. We don't need all the bells and whistles. We don't need flashy things. We don't need fancy this. We don't need this program or that ministry or this event. All we need is love. That's not to say we're getting rid of ministries or we downplay them. What I'm saying is all of those are funneling into our main purpose, love. If If we're doing our ministries right, if we're doing our events right, if we're coming on Sundays right, it's all coming to love, and that's what we're doing. And if it's not doing that, we have nothing. We got nothing. We're just a bunch of people getting together, doing something for who knows what reason. But if we're a church, if we have been impacted by the gospel, by the cross, then we love. Let me say it again. The outflow of a heart that loves God is the action of sacrificing for other people. That's what it looks like. My heart loves Amy, and so I sacrifice for her. I like doing things for her. She's pregnant right now. She needs extra things. Guess what I do? I sacrifice for her. And more often than not, it's a joy. I enjoy doing that. What do you need, babe? What do you need? Do you want me to go to the store? Can I go do this? Because I want to. I want to love her. My heart loves Kendi, so when I'm tired after a hard day, but she comes up and she has some stuffed animal that I'm supposed to pretend is a daughter or whatever. I'm supposed to do that. Guess what I end up doing? I get down on the floor and I play with my daughter. I have zero natural desire to play with stuffed animals at this stage of my life. Okay? Like, nothing natural about that. But if that's attached to my daughter and her smile, I'm putty, man. I got nothing. Absolutely, let's play. What am I? Am I a daughter? Am I the mommy? Am I the daddy? What am I? Then it changes within the course of the play, right? That doesn't make any sense to me, but it makes sense to play with my daughter because where's my heart? My heart loves. So it's a joy. Now, to be clear, the heart doesn't always feel like it, but here's the point. The heart is committed to sacrifice anyway. In the church, we ought to be committed to one another, seeking peace with one another, sacrificing for one another. Where there is commitment, peace, and sacrifice for the betterment of each other, the enjoyment typically follows. It typically comes when you are doing these things, when you're doing loving actions. Usually the enjoyment follows. Jesus offered us peace, folks. He committed to us. He sacrificed himself for us, and he enjoys us. Let me remind you, Jesus enjoys you. He enjoys his church. Therefore, we commit to him. We sacrifice our life to him. We rejoice in his love, and that love doesn't hide in that nebulous void of being a part of the, quote, universal gym, right? We don't just hide in that. We say, no, we're going to sign up for the local gym. We're going to go in there. We're going to work out. We're going to get better, and we're going to help other people get better. That's what we do. We come to the church. We work together. Iron sharpens iron. We sacrifice for each other. We love one another. We do what is best for everybody else. Stay invested loving us, folks. Be here. Be with us. Invest your love with us. That's how you love Jesus, folks. The whole story. What do you do after hearing all of that story for all those months that we did? Here's what you do. You come and you love people here. That's what you do. Now look, hey, if God sends you to another church and you're going to go get ripped and jacked at that church, you're going to get strong and you're going to help other people get strong at that church, you have my blessing. Absolutely, go do that. That's fine. If God sends you there, amen, because you're still in the game. But whether you're here or you're at another church, love. Love. Get in the gym. Work. Do it. That's what this is about. Give God your love by giving it away to people that you know somewhere in some local church. If you're here and you're a guest or a newcomer and you want to know how to maximize your exploration here, I'm exploring things, I'm checking things out, I want to know what I should be doing here, what do I look for? Here's what I want you to hear from me. Here's what you should be exploring. Here's what you should be looking for. All right? If this church is worth anything, this is what you're looking for. Do you see love that is more than natural here? Do you see people demonstrating a love that is more than natural? It's deeper than that. It's higher than that. It's more than that. It's greater than that. Do you see that here? If you do, guess what? You've seen something supernatural, and it has a source. You have seen the work of God. You have seen him in action. And that, folks, is worth seeking with everything that you have. So if you've seen supernatural love here, you've seen God at work, and you better follow that because that's where life is. How could this love exist in people? Because our Heavenly Father gave it to us. That's how. We're not doing it on our own. We're not creating this love on our own. We're getting it from somewhere else. We get it from God. Let me give you a picture of this. One of my favorite bands is a band called Thrice. They've been secular for a long time, but their lead singer is a devout believer. And the lyrics that he puts out on secular albums are unreal. They're unbelievable. So he's got this one song. It's called The Weight. Not like waiting, but the weight, the heaviness, how heavy something is. And so it's a song about love and specifically marriage, and how it's important to be committed in marriage and what love looks like in a marriage. So I won't play it for you because it's a little angry sounding and that doesn't sit well with everybody. But let me just read you some of these lyrics here. So this is what he says. There's many who will tell you they'll give you their love, but when they say give, they mean take. They hang around just like vultures till push comes to shove and take flight when the earth starts to shake. There's a lot of people that claim they're going to love, but man, they don't follow through. Someone may say that they'll always be true, then slip out the door for the dawn, but I won't leave you hanging on. Another may stay till they find someone new, then before you know, they'll be gone. But I won't leave you hanging on. No, I won't be that someone. And here's the chorus. And come what may, I won't abandon you or leave you behind. Because love, get this, love is a loyalty sworn, not a burning for a moment. Come what may, I will be standing right here by your side. I won't run away. Though the storm's getting worse and there's no end in sight. Some talk of destiny, others of fate, but soon they'll be saying goodbye, but I won't leave you high and dry. And then here's how he gets the name of the song. Because a ring don't mean nothing if you can't haul the weight. And some of them won't even try. But I won't leave you high and dry. I won't leave you wondering why. And come what may, I won't abandon you or leave you behind because love is a loyalty sworn, not a burning for a moment. Come what may, I will be standing right here by your side. I won't run away, though the storm's getting worse and there's no end in sight. Let me take a second and talk to my men here. Let me talk to you guys. Your wives are your wives, but they're also your sisters in Christ. Are you man enough to haul the weight of that ring on your finger? Young men, if you're in here, you want to get married someday. Before you do that, you better make sure you can haul that weight. You better make sure that you can stay in that marriage. You better be sure that you can haul that weight, that you can carry that. There's a lot of jokers out there running around and leaving their wives behind. But hey, man, if you're in this and you're hauling that weight, you are doing the commitment. You are there by your wife's side. You are a hoss. You are a beast. You're the boss. Good job. Stay with it. Keep it up. Let's not be jokers in here. Let's not be the ones that leave our women. We need to be the ones that are able to haul the weight. That's not to say that loving a woman is a burden, but it is difficult, right? That's difficult. It's difficult. Life is difficult. Marriage is difficult. But it better be a joy. And if you find your marriage not a joy, heart check time. Do you love her? And if you don't, fix it now. Fix it. Fix it. And guess what? We ought to love one another that way too, here in this church. That's the way we love one another. The reason we can love like this in our marriage and care for each other in this church with the utmost loyalty and commitment and sacrifice is because he loved us like that first. The storm was coming. He knew it was coming. Think about it. Go back to the garden. He's in the garden. He's praying to God. He is sweating blood because he knows what's coming. The storm is coming. It is death. He has to pay the penalty for sin. But what gets him through? Love, loyalty, commitment. That's what did it. That's what got him through the cross. He was overflowing with it, and he walked to the cross himself. He carried it himself, and he died for you and me because he loves us. He did it first. So we can do it as well because he's given us that same love. So let me repeat. If you've been here a while or you're new here and you want to know what you're looking for, see if the people around here love each other supernaturally like that. If you start seeing people loving other people like Christ loved us, you're seeing something supernatural. And look, if you're feeling the tug on your heart, if you're sensing that God is talking to you, that you want that same love, guess what? It's open for you today. That offer is open for you today. God has salvation waiting for you. That same love, he's offering it to you today. Today is the day to do business with God if you have not done that already. I would love to walk you through that. Please come talk to me if you want to know how to do business with God and how to get the love that I've been talking about, that he demonstrated on the cross. For us who belong here, how are our neighbors going to see God unless we allow him to shine through us? How are they going to see it? We don't get to sit this one out. We don't get to say, I'll pass on loving all of these people here. This is our mandate. This is what we do. We love one another. Man, and when we do, as I've seen us do, that light shines bright, folks. God has promised that if we obey and love one another, he will be manifest. God will show himself. Oh, may he give us the ability to submit so that he may shine forth in our midst. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Please join with me in prayer. God, we thank you so much that you gave us your son, that you, Jesus, came and you did not back away from the cross. You took all of it. You knew exactly what was coming. You knew it was coming, and you died for us all the same, God. I pray that you would give us the strength and the might to have the one thing that we need, the love that you have, God. Make it overflow. Transform our hearts, God. Overpower us and overcome us. Do not allow us to be tempted by the devil or to be overcome by his lies, God. We pray that the beliefs that you have handed down through the church, that they would be overtaken over our hearts. And God, you would reign here at this place. We pray, God, for other churches in our community and in the state and around the world. God, we pray that the same would be happening there as well. We pray, God, that you would rule your church and that your love would shine forth. We pray this in your name. Amen.